You're listening to a message from Third Church in Richmond, Virginia, where we believe we are called together for the renewal of all things through Jesus Christ. To learn more about Third or how you can get involved with our community, please check out our website, thirdrva.org. That's thirdrva.org. Thanks for listening.
Our Father, we do praise you and give you thanks for the incredible blessing that you give us in loving us so lavishly. Lord, we pray that as we look to your word today, that you would open it to us, that we might understand what you have to say to us today, and that we might be affected in our hearts and in our lives and our actions. Shape us, Lord. We look to you now and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this is the fourth week of our series on 1 John. I'm Ed Satterfield, one of the pastors here, and excited to be able to focus on it with you today. We've been learning that John is a little different from other authors in that he is painting a picture piece by piece throughout the book. So we get a little glimpse and a partial image of what he's communicating each week. So that's an underlying message to you. You have to be here every week. Just would love to have you soak up this book with us. But it's a great way in which he sort of pieces it together. So we sort of see the whole message that he has for us week by week. But overall, he is encouraging us into a personal experiential relationship with Jesus Christ, absorbing his love and his presence and his reality in a way that we see and touch and feel. And as he does that, he shapes us, he remakes us. And we learned last week that part of that reshaping is that we're children of the light. We walk in the light. And that means that we're aware of those broken places and we come to him for confession and look for him to heal and restore and redeem us. Last week, we focused on the fact that we are children of God, that we are dearly loved, and that what we are is a gift from God, already secured and solidly ours. And yet we don't see it quite yet. So this morning, we're going to be focusing on the fact that the quality that God shapes with that experiential relationship is that we're a family that loves. So let's read the scripture, 1 John 3, verses 10 through 18. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what the love of God is, what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Kind of talking about family, and we all know that many of us are fully aware that family resemblance is something that's pretty typical. We look like our parents, look like mom or dad. We have some of those same kinds of character traits that we have. Some of that might be wonderful news to us, but some of it might be discouraging to us. But we do bear our family resemblance. And there's always the debate over whether, nature and nurture, is this because of our DNA or is this because we just kind of grew up absorbing those traits as we've experienced it? And it's obviously both of those things are part of the reality. And the amazing truth that this passage is going to unfold for us this morning is to really focus on family traits and help us understand where they come from And the fact is that because we have been united to Christ, there's something changed in our DNA. There's a new nature, a new relationship because we're connected to Christ that's different than before. And secondly, we do, as more and more we spend time with our Heavenly Father, we start to bear the resemblance of that relationship. So we're going to look at that this morning. And the first thing we want to examine is the reality that is presented in this text, the reality of two families. John paints a picture of the world that is pretty stark, that there are only two families in the world, the children of the devil and the children of God. And we see that in verse 10. The children of the devil are described as people like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and who was a murderer. That's pretty stark language. The children of God are those that have passed from death to life, and they are characterized by love for one another. So does John mean that everyone who is not a believer is under the devil's immediate control? Don't think we'll see that. That's what he's saying. And how can he say that there are only two families in the world, given all the diversity that we see in the world, all the different religious families, the ethnic families, the difference of perspective that we have? Isn't he being too simplistic? Well, we'll see yes and no. And we'll understand a little bit as we study this morning why he's being so black and white. So while John is not asserting that people are either God followers or active Satanists, he is presenting a clear picture that does take into account some of the complexities, doesn't ignore the complexities and diversities, but represents the world as Scripture puts it to us. He's using a common framework that is common amongst Jewish wisdom literature, which is to paint very clear black and white pictures. You're either this or you're either that. You're either wise or you're the fool. And he uses that contrast to help drive home his message. Verse 10, one of the words that's translated in that is that it is obvious that there are only these two families. We may debate that, but the message that he wants to be giving us is this stark contrast. He's adding strokes to the wonderful message that Rick spoke about last week, in that Jesus has adopted us into his family. He has lavished his love on us, and he has brought us into his family, making us his dearly beloved children. And he's painting a sharper and sharper picture of that intervention that God has done, because in fact, all of us were initially part of one family, which was the children of the devil. We know from the story of Genesis, which he alludes to when he mentions Cain, he's bringing us back to that story, that when our first parents chose to trust their own insight and wisdom rather than God's, and to believe that they knew what was best rather than God's, we all fell. We all experienced the consequences of choosing to live contrary to God's design and to leave God out of our lives. And that resulted in shame and guilt, resulted in hiding from one another, distancing ourselves from God and from one another. It brought out all sorts of brokenness that really is culminated in chapter 4, right after the story of the fall, with Cain taking his brother's life. That quickly, life deteriorates and crumbles. So we were all part of that one family, but God's had a plan from the beginning that he's been working out to take us back into relationship with himself, to pursue us. And so he pursued Adam and Eve in the garden. He began to work to build a family relationship with Abram and his descendants, with the aim that he would continue to build then shape and increase the numbers in that family, that family would have a new trait and a new character of trust restored in God, and that through that trust, they would then have a changed life, be a different community, and then begin to be affecting the whole world. And that plan had two characteristics chiefly, which I think we see reflected in this passage. John is telling us that those who are a part of the children of God have live a right life. And that part of the plan was that God made his people a holy people. They were different than all the other nations of the earth. First and foremost, because they had this restored, trusting relationship with God. But then it issued forth in a new way of living that was full of care and investment in love for one another. And that's the second trait, that God is about doing that work, and he has continued that right through his work with the people of Israel up through the New Testament time, really blossoming that and expanding it vastly to every nation in the world through the ministry of Jesus. Building a people that were living differently and showing that different life to the watching world. And secondly, being a loving community. And we know that the family of God has not always lived out that well. We know that clearly through the pages of the Old Testament. We know that in our own lives and in our own experience of how sometimes the church has failed to be that different living kind of community, that holy community, and to be a community that loves. But there have been beautiful, wonderful moments. Some of you have experienced that in this congregation as you felt very deeply loved and very deeply connected in fellowship here in this church. We long to see that kind of relationship together continue to be developed and expanded, and others invited into it. But one of the most beautiful pictures I think we get is from Acts 11, when the story of the city of Antioch is told. Antioch was a huge city. It was a very diverse city, probably as diverse as any in the Roman world at that time, perhaps second only to Rome itself. The strange thing about Antioch was that most cities had walls, and the walls were the exterior framing of the city, and they were shaped so that it would keep out the enemies. It would keep out robbers and thieves. It would protect the people inside from outside threat. The strange thing about Antioch is that it had walls inside the city that separated this diverse community. And there was such hostility and distance between different communities that they had to build walls to keep the problem from breaking out in huge enmity and fight. And there are many places in the world that we see that kind of thing happening even today. But that walled city had a different experience because of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we learn from that story that Antioch was an amazing place where God began to do something radically different. The church of Antioch was one where there were Cyprians, and there were people from Niger, people from Greece, people who were Roman, and people who were Jewish, worshiping across the city walls. And they were so radically different because instead of enmity and distance and discord, they found a community of union and love and care for one another that was breaking across those barriers and those walls in the city. It was so astounding that that city had to wrestle with, how do we make sense of this? And so what did they do? They started calling this community Christians. For the first time, that's the label that was attached. And you have to understand that that's partly just saying these people are so different, they are like Jesus in the way that they love one another. God is doing an amazing thing. God's been about that work of taking people from the family of the children of the devil to bring them into a trusting relationship with God so that they would be a new family characterized by right living and by being a loving people. I want to look further at this family contrast, though, because John wants to give it to us in a very stark framework so that we might understand what makes the family of God different. What are those foundational elements that make the people of God different from the people that are characterized by the children of the devil? It is the powerful, transforming, personal relationship with Jesus that makes these families different. So we want to look at the way that John paints this, the two contrasted families. First, he describes the children of the devil in this way. He says, first, they are, in verse 10, they do not do what is right. They're not characterized by right living. Second, they murder rather than love. And we'll talk about this more in a minute, but a very stark statement that they are murderers, not those that love. And we see that in verses 10 and 12. Third, he describes them as those that belong to the evil one, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment as well. But they are a part of that devil's family. And lastly, that they remain in death. They're stuck in their condition. But the children of God, by contrast, are those who are described, first of all, as those that do what is right. Now, this is implied in verse 10, but it's much more clear in verse 12. In verse 14, he describes them as having passed from death to life. They've been transformed out of one community into another. And lastly, in verse 14, they are characterized by love for one another. Again, John is taking us back to that story of the fall in the early chapters of Genesis to see how distinct these two families are. God works to bring a community that had turned away from God, who had been in a trusting relationship, but then began to trust in themselves and to listen to the counsel of the devil rather than God. Abandoning that close relationship with their creator, immediately the consequence is deterioration. They feel shame, they cover themselves, they hide from God. And again, as we've said, issues forth in murder. John's linking this story of creation to, I think also in his mind, the message of Jesus related to this connection between brokenness in relationship all the way to murder in the breaking of the sixth commandment. We are probably fairly familiar with Jesus' message in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "You've heard it said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to brother or sister, "Raca," calling them a bad name, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fires of hell. Jesus makes it very plain that there's a trajectory. It's not that all of these things are the same, calling someone a name or degrading them in our own mind and heart, even if we might mutter it under our breath and call them a fool. They are on the same trajectory. They are of the same family because hate leads forth to murder. And John is providing this stark contrast that we either live in one of these two families and we either live as those who are in a place of love, which is life-giving, which builds up and brings newness and freshness to life, or we are in a family that is full of hate, that is life-taking. And it all depends on our family connection. He's making clear that the lack of love and all its gradations in one form or another are destructive and death-bringing. And in contrast, love builds up, brings life and restoration. And the difference is found in our family relationship. The devil does not have a textbook or demand allegiance to him. He's all about getting you not to trust God, getting us not to trust God. That was his message from the beginning. Trust yourself. Trust your own judgment. You're able to judge what's good and evil. Go ahead and make your own judgments and live by your own wisdom and your own insight. Children of God, on the contrast, have a restored relationship of trust. God has brought us back to a place where we recognize our bankruptcy, and we're brought to a place where we know we need to believe him and trust his word to guide us and to shape our lives because they're broken. The children of the devil are stuck in self-centered, self-managed life that's naturally going to result in self-centered relationships, whose consequence is not going to be to bring life or wholeness, but it's going to be destructive and will lead to death. And it's not that those who are part of the children of the devil have no possibility of experiencing any kind of love, but that its depth, its direction, and its other centeredness will always be limited. And God's people will not always live up to the ideal or the call of God's love being shed in our own hearts. We'll fail, and we do all the time, of that connection to Jesus that will work to propel us towards love. But the difference is being in a revived, restored relationship with Jesus, one of dependence on God, that is different from being independent from him, a stance of submission to God rather than rebellion from him. It's a life of close reliance upon him rather than reliance on ourselves. The two choices lead in drastically different directions. Now, I've experienced this my own life that really was part of my coming to know Christ in a personal way. One night I went to an open house, was invited by a friend of mine, and I took that invitation. She was the only person I knew, and I went into that house and didn't know a soul other than her. But the experience of that evening was so dramatic. I had three conversations that lasted an hour each. I felt immediately relaxed because people cared about me. They wanted to know me. They wanted to spend time talking with me. And for those, that whole three different conversations of people really genuinely wanting to know me and care about me, I felt accepted. I felt that there was a depth to our ability to talk with each other that I had not experienced ever before in my life, even though I'd grown up going to church. I had glimpsed the family of God, characterized by a deep, genuine love that had been birthed by a relationship with the Father and now is being shared with one another. And I was being drawn into it, and I was all ears, ready to really understand better that that kind of loving relationship, that kind of community happens because Jesus is touching each heart and restoring and redeeming and building in us a life-giving, self, other-centered way of living. So lastly, this morning, we want to look at the call and character of this love. So living out this life always flows out of this personal experiential relationship with Jesus where we're absorbing his love, that lavish love that we see earlier in chapter 3. The more we see the way in which Jesus laid down his life for us, the more we see his total acceptance of us, his lack of judgment, his no condemnation, the more we see him loving us and drawing us into the fullness of life, the more we'll be ready to share that with others. That's our family trait. John urges us at the end of this passage, in verse 18, he says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech and speech, but with actions and truth." It's not that we're not supposed to love with words, but that he's really trying to capture the idea. It's more than that. It has to be put into action. That our love must be felt. It must be experienced. It must connect with the other to really be genuine and true. God's family is a family that loves, and its love is deep, genuine, other-centered, sacrificial, just like Jesus. When we love one another, it does cost us on one level because it costs us moving from a place of self-focus to give up focus on to give up ourselves to focus on the love for others. Gives up our time, our energy, our investment to contribute something to the life of others. But as Jesus tells us in the call of discipleship, he tells us that if we give up our lives for his sake, we actually find it. So paradoxically, it is not losing but gaining. Our capacity to love this like this is entirely dependent upon having experienced Jesus loving us deeply, genuinely, sacrificially, and personally. I want to use 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, to just help us take a few moments this morning just to focus afresh on the way in which Jesus has loved us and these characteristics, and then think about how that might be calling us to love like him. Love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I commend the study of this passage. It could take us a long time to dig through it. It's a deep, searching call to love and an expression of how deep and rich and genuine it is. But I want to focus this morning just on two traits. First, love is not self-seeking. Jesus' family is regularly extending its attention to others. And that's what I experienced that night at that house for that open house. People of God extending themselves to bring life and hope and encouragement and blessing and wholeness, to connect with those who have need and pain and anxiety, who are in broken places. Love sees people and gets under the surface to be present and connect with those hurting and wounded places. Jesus became human to come beside us. He didn't have to. He could have remained with the Father in an eternally wonderful, loving relationship. But he left that, the security of that relationship, to not count that as something to hold on to, came and became human and experienced the pain and the difficulty and the anguish of life here. He always saw the need in others and touched them with his life-giving love. Just think of the relationships he and the interactions he had with the poor, with the sin person caught in a sinful life, who were often rejected by religious people, the way he cared for lepers, the way he dealt with the demon possessed to make them whole again, the way he dealt with the outcast beggar. Jesus' love is astounding. But he was not self-centered. He was all about them and coming to deliver wholeness to their lives, to see them, to touch them, to engage with them emotionally and personally, and to see their lives transformed because of his presence. How might we turn our gaze outward to be those who bear the family trait and are always looking for ways that we can invest and connect and to see the need in others, to find those places that are hurting and invest in them toward their flourishing? Second attribute in this passage that I want to focus on is love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Jesus' family is quick to forgive, understands failure and the ways in which we get captive to certain ways of living and thinking that keep us stuck, the ways that we keep sharing and doing the same mistakes over and over. Jesus was the most grievously wronged person in the world. Everyone rejected him. They all cried out, "Crucify him." And he did not defend himself, but pursue the thing that he dreaded the most, which was separation from the Father, the breakage of that intimate, close relationship, so that he might take upon himself our sin, our wrath, our rebellion, our grief, our pain, our suffering, and that he might pay our debt on the cross. His message was always, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And he overlooked faults so that he might pay for those faults. To do so justly and to do so in a way that brings life and restores and brings people into wholeness and flourishing. How does he treat you when you distance from him? How does he deal with you when you fail in the same area over and over again? How does he deal with your coldness of heart towards him? Does he bring it in judgment? Or does he not draw near to us and relentlessly pursue us to draw us into a place where we trust him again, where we know that we need him again, and find him to be the source of life and restoration and wholeness? How might we let go of defending ourselves in those places where we're in conflict with someone else and not take into account the wrong suffered and to want to hurt back, not to want to defend ourselves to the nth degree and keep coming up with ways to explain why we did what we did, but to come and to think about what that other person might need and how we might bring a life and see that relationship restored? The power to love like Jesus comes as we absorb the love of God in that personal relationship with him, experiencing his powerful, lavish love personally. We desperately need to soak up the experience of that love regularly and constantly so that we then would be those filled up with that kind of care and love so that we might share it with others. I just have three suggestions for us this morning. As we think about what we could do to absorb Jesus' love personally so that it might transform us. The first is just reading the Gospels regularly. Take time to regularly get into the Gospels and read the stories of Jesus, and not just read them on face level, but to ask, how did Jesus do that with me? How is he loving me that way? Read the Gospels. There are some wonderful books that I'm going to recommend to you this morning that do the same thing, which is sort of like point B to point to the first suggestion. But the first book is Love Walked Among Us by Paul Miller. I've recommended it many times. It is a book that's unique in terms of its capture of the life of Jesus in different specific ways through the stories of the Gospels and connects it with the broken places in our own lives. So Love Walked Among Us. And the second is Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. Again, getting to see the character of our gentle and lowly Savior who personally and lovingly and lavishly loves us. So reading about Jesus. And then lastly, to agree with somebody else that you trust or a couple of people that you trust, to pray regularly with you about areas where you desperately long to see the love of Christ actually showing up and being something that you're able to overcome problems and obstacles that are keeping you from loving like you want to know, love and you know you need to love, but to pray particularly with you about that marriage relationship, about that friendship, about a family relationship that you long to see Jesus' love expressed fully and richly. As we hear John's call to live out our family trait, let's hear the call to be in a personal relationship of trust and reliance on Jesus as we absorb his love and his care, who is always after our flourishing, so that we might be filled up with the God of light and love so that we can share that with others. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you are an amazing, loving Savior who relentlessly pursues us. We thank you that you are building this family, constantly working to make us people that love so that this world might be touched by your grace, be drawn back into a relationship of trust where they might too experience your deep, lavish love and be drawn into a life that is changed because of it. Lord, we look to you for these things and ask for your Spirit's work and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.